You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead. Indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.'" So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Have you ever fallen on the ground at someone's feet and grabbed hold of their ankles? I have not, at least that I can remember, but Martha Beck has. It happened to her in a sort of a vision. She was going through a very difficult time in her life, distressing. Complications had arisen in her second pregnancy. She'd been told that her son was going to be born with Down syndrome. She was trying to understand what this might mean, and some of the medical professionals she consulted advised her to terminate her pregnancy. Her husband was traveling a lot for work. She felt no support from her graduate student colleagues. She was isolated, confused, frightened, and sick. One day, as she sat thinking about all the pressures, the questions, the unknown, trying to catch her breath and push back the panic, she suddenly saw in front of her, at about eye level, a large pair of feet. They were beautiful feet. And as she looked at them, she began to feel blanketed with a tremendous sense of peace and comfort. She felt very loved and very reassured. She sensed an affirmation of her desire to go ahead and have her baby. Everything would be all right. The experience lasted several minutes. It was quite vivid and profound. The memory of the peace and the love that she felt during those moments has sustained her since through many a difficult time. When Adam was born, he did have Down syndrome. He's a happy and loving child and has been a wonderful blessing to his family. Martha's story is very inspirational. You can read about it in her book called Expecting Adam. It's a book I highly recommend, but I have to confess that I always thought the feet thing was a little weird until I noticed this line in the Easter story. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Thinking about Easter morning, I realized that to worship at the feet of Jesus must involve an amazing combination of relief, wonder, awe, joy, respect, and gratitude. Here is someone powerful enough to overcome the worst that the world can do, the women must have been thinking. Here is someone, mighty though he is, who still cares enough to come and speak to me. Here is someone who can make things right, someone I can trust with my life, someone I would happily serve and follow for all time. Maybe Martha Beck saw the feet of Jesus because, as illustrated in this resurrection story, it's the greatest gift that God can give us. The two Marys, actually, were not doing something that had never been seen or done before. In their culture and their time in history, kneeling or even laying face down at someone's feet was a way to show honor and respect. Scattered throughout the Gospels are other stories of people who had the grace or the good sense to place themselves at Jesus' feet. Matthew 15, for instance, verse 30, describes crowds of people coming to Jesus and bringing their friends and their family members who were injured, ill, wounded, or otherwise suffering from physical ailments. It says, they put him at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus healed all of them. Mark chapter 5 tells the story of an important man whose daughter became deathly ill. Desperate for help, the father goes to Jesus, falls at his feet, and begs him, come and lay your hands on my daughter so that she might be made well and live. Jesus, who responds to rich and poor alike, followed the man home and did as he asked. Then in Mark chapter 7, a mother comes to Jesus in a very similar way on behalf of her sick daughter. Unlike the father, who shared Jesus' religion and heritage, his ethnic group and faith background, this woman is of a completely different race and religion. She too bows down at Jesus' feet and begs for her little daughter. She too ultimately receives what she has asked for. In Luke's gospel, it is not the most desperate, but rather the wisest, those who see the most clearly, who come to the feet of Jesus. A woman brings expensive perfume, washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with her hair, and then rubs perfume on them. Some of the disciples complain, but Jesus says, she's been forgiven much, and so she has shown great love. On another occasion, a woman named Mary sits at Jesus' feet as his disciple, listening intently to what he is teaching. When Mary's sister Martha complains, she's not helping me in the kitchen, Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part. It will not be taken away from her. When Jesus heals a man known as the Gerasene demoniac, people in the nearby community realize that this man has been made well when they see him clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. One of the 10 lepers healed by Jesus is commended when he returns and falls face down in front of Jesus as a way of saying, thank you for what you have done for me. Go on your way, says Jesus. Your faith has made you well. According to John's gospel, the two sisters, Mary and Martha, had a brother named Lazarus, and the whole family was very close to Jesus. When Lazarus became ill and died, the sisters were distraught. They had sent for Jesus, but by the time he arrived, Lazarus was already dead and buried. When Jesus at last comes near, the two sisters, each in turn, run down the road to talk to him. Mary kneels at Jesus' feet and expresses her grief. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. On this occasion, Jesus is so moved that he also begins to weep. John's gospel further is the one in which Jesus, in a strange and unexpected reversal, gives attention to his disciples' feet, washing them as a demonstration of how to create a community of friends, how to serve others in the world. The relationship between Jesus and those who follow him goes both ways, and it is made clear that Jesus deeply understands our condition. These gospel stories indicate that to be in a posture which allows us to gaze upon or even touch the feet of Jesus is to be both humble and free. Humble meaning, I can't do this on my own. Free meaning, it's not all up to me, thank heavens. This is God's plan, and all I have to do is what God asks me to do. The things that humble us enough to ask for help might be anything from experiencing a severe illness to grieving the loss of a loved one to supporting a family in what seems like a very hostile environment to wrestling with a work assignment that seems overwhelming to struggling over an addiction to living in a situation that presents many challenges for us. The freedom that we find when we decide to let God be in charge includes freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from the expectations of others, and freedom to pursue what is right and good, no matter the criticism or the condemnation of others. To grasp Jesus' feet the first time they see him beyond the tomb is a natural expression, a continuation of the women's adoration and trust that has been built over time as they shared life and ministry with him. In fact, it's worth noting that they were already eagerly on their way to carry out the mission given to them by the angel when Jesus met them. Their belief, their hope, their willingness to go and tell was not dependent on seeing the risen Christ with their own eyes. Rather, seeing Christ was a gift that they were given as they were already acting in faith. This gift allowed them to express their love and their gratitude and their reverence. This opportunity to worship at the feet of Jesus opens the door for some significant insights. The most important revelation of this moment, perhaps, is that what we thought was taken from us is not taken after all. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say that what was taken has been given back in a new and richer form. The women went to the tomb because Jesus, whom they loved, was dead. They went because they were keeping vigil, expressing devotion, because they were not ready yet to let go. Their presence at the tomb was a testimony to the strength of their dedication. Others had deserted, had run away, because the loss and the apparent failure, the grief, was too painful. The fear and the risk were too great. The women kept coming back to the tomb because Jesus' body, even lifeless, was important to them, and because they treasured the respect, the purpose, and the knowledge of God that Jesus had given them. Jesus had been crucified. It looked as though life and purpose had been taken from them by powers and authorities that they could not combat. But then came the earthquake, and the angel who said, "He is not here. He is risen. See with your own eyes. He is no longer confined to the tomb. And then go tell the disciples to look for him in Galilee." Life and purpose have not been taken away. Jesus lives, and the women have a job to do. Shaking with the enormity of the experience and the message, they set out on wobbly legs. Encountering Jesus a few moments later is a respite for them. They can fall down at his feet. They can touch him. They can let the news sink in. We are not robbed of our hope after all, they can realize. Exciting and worthwhile days are ahead of us. The power of love and life cannot be vanquished after all. They lay there clinging to the feet of Jesus, gathering strength to go about the ministry of reconciliation that they have been assigned. We can relate to the disciples' experience, men and women both, because we all have experienced loss. We have had health, relationships, dreams, jobs, homes, or loved ones taken from us by various circumstances, from the logical to the inexplicable. We too have wondered, how do we go on in the face of such tremendous blows? We too have had to realize that things are never going to go back to the way they were. And by the grace of God, either we have learned or we will learn that that which we thought was taken from us cannot be taken, or it's held in God's care and given back in a new and richer form. Many of us have had to learn the painful and yet miraculous lesson that love extends beyond death. Many of us have had to learn that even when health or marriages, or plans, or economies fail, God does not abandon us. Many of us have seen with our own eyes that human beings can make a terrible mess of things. and yet that when given the opportunity, God has amazing power for healing, restoration, and new life. All this, and we have not even reached the end of the story yet. Our limited viewpoint in the here and now does not allow us to see all that there is to see. Kneeling at the feet of Jesus, we know that there is still so much yet to come. The women who stayed at the tomb, waiting there until something happened, until they were given instructions by God what to do, given the chance to bow at Jesus' feet, the women remind me of some Central American refugees encountered and described by Joyce Holliday. These Salvadoran refugees had been displaced from their homes and their farms by political events completely beyond their control. They had seen spouses, parents, children, friends, and neighbors murdered by soldiers and so-called security forces. They had no reliable means of making a living. They were constantly being shifted from place to place. Nevertheless, every time an upheaval occurred and a new group of refugees was thrown together in a new location, they consistently formed three committees. The building committee, or construction committee, which saw to the placement of tents and the digging of latrines. The education committee, which was determined that the children would be taught no matter what. And the committee of joy, whose job was to plan the festivals and the parties and the celebrations. All the horrible things that they had been through convinced them of only one thing, that Jesus was among them and that God wanted them to cling to life with all their being. In hope of a better day, no matter where they were when Christmas or Easter or birthdays or weddings arrived, they used what they had to decorate, to prepare a feast, to sing, to dance, to celebrate as if the kingdom of God were already among them. Every people and every generation has its sorrows and its reason to fear that all has been lost. Reading Thomas Merton's journal, for instance, I listened to him lamenting that there is not much to laugh or be happy about today. Nothing is left but the wars. That was a journal entry from August of 1939. And yet, on March 27th, 2005, here we still are. The world has not been destroyed. Lilies and tulips, carnations and blue skies can still be found. We still have people to love and work to do. Perhaps it is our time now to fall at the feet of Jesus and rejoice and give thanks. Holy God, we thank you for this opportunity to let go and to trust that all things are in your care. Because of Jesus, we know that you see our suffering and are sending us comfort, peace, and strength. Because of Jesus, we sense that you are inviting us to share your life and your joy. Thank you, Lord, for helping us know when to wait and watch and when to run with happy news and a plan of action. We kneel at your feet, Lord Jesus, because your great love and wisdom and mercy and sacrifice draw forth our worship. Nothing compares with you, Lord. In you is all our faith and all our hope. Mindful of the great cloud of witnesses represented by all these fragrant flowers, and encouraged by the faith of those who have loved us, we dare now to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in music. I now read from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard it proclaimed in